Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor Oscar Clavel delivers the message entitled, Born from Above.
Our first scripture lesson this morning comes to us from the third chapter of John's Gospel, beginning at the first verse. Let's listen together to this, God's word to us. John writes, "Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these things that you do apart from the presence of God.' Jesus answered him, 'Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and of spirit. What is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.' This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God."
Our second reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. "He entered Jericho, Jesus, and was passing through it. And a man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was short in stature." I can relate. "So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him because he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today.' So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. And all who saw it began to grumble and said, 'He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner.' And Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, 'Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost.'" This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Send your Spirit among us, O God, as we meditate on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Prepare our minds to hear your word, move our hearts to accept what we hear, and purify our will to obey you in joy and faith. This we pray through Christ our Savior. Amen. I'm always interested in how Christianity will grow and mature into my elder years. If American Religion by Mark Chavez is an indicator, he concludes that organized religion is slowly declining. Less people are attending church, birth rates among Christians are down, and mainline denominations particularly have been hardest hit. With such an outlook, I wonder if we can assume that TAB will always be the church that it is today. What will TAB look and feel like in 10 years or in 20 years? Is TAB equipped today to meet the spiritual needs of tomorrow? The challenge for the church in the coming years will be great. It already is. The church needs to engage with culture, but also not lose its conviction in its message. Postmodern thinkers have been helpful to explain the powerful force of culture in shaping human identity, as most Americans experience their truth as localized, historical, and social in context. So a simple truth that I am an American Salvadorian man who was raised in Kentucky and a Christian means that how I perceive the world is only through those particular lenses. But like most Christians, I find that this limited narrative of who I am is small and doesn't really capture the global family, the new birth, the new faith that I have found in Christ. I am first and foremost a child of God who is loved, redeemed, forgiven, and being remade. And all of this relates to the first point. What will the first church, what will the church of tomorrow look like? The church of tomorrow will need to meet the challenges of many Americans, millions of Americans, who are living out of 1,000 truths they tell themselves that will need to be reordered and encrafted into Jesus Christ. I love this verse. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, invisible, invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Postmodern thinkers are right. Americans do think localized historically and socially. But that's not the true narrative. Because in Christ, we are engrafted into something much larger, a family. And as Scripture says, through him and in him, all things were created. And through him and in him, all things will hold together. Now, Nicodemus is an interesting man in Scripture. He is a man that is disturbed by the truths that have dictated his life. He is a rabbi and he is a Pharisee, meaning that he follows a very strict understanding of Torah, committed to piety and also to learning. He is also a member of the ruling council that will one day judge Jesus for blasphemy. But in Jesus, he sees something rather unique and different. And Jesus does not fit into his understanding of who or how God is. Because Jesus can harness the power of God and perform miracles, and there is this authority to Jesus that has either not been seen in ages or if ever. And so Nicodemus is spiritually curious, and he wonders, can such power be available to me? But he already has in his mind the answer of how that power comes about. For him, he's got to be more strict in his observance of the law. He needs to go all in. Now, Nicodemus, for me, characterizes two types of people that we run across in our society. There are those who say, God will only be pleased and do what I pray and want if I prove unwavering devotion. There's many Christians like that today. I know how to get more of God. I just have to prove to him that I'm worthy enough to receive more of him. He is also those that are very confident and sure of themselves, that the truths and the realities that they tell themselves are absolutely correct, and that they alone have the only authority to make sense of their own lives. And anything contrary is suspect or downright offensive. Jesus, though, says that both of these people, those who think that by being very good, they'll earn God's love, and those who say, I know what is good for myself, that they're both spiritually lost. Now, I'm using the term spiritual today in a biblical sense, which means the essence and the being of a person. You can be a Christian and be spiritually lost if your identity and your hope and your faith is not found in Christ, but rather in yourself. And in fact, Scripture tells us what this looks like to be spiritually lost. It's like a ship that's out at sea with no direction, no compass, no knowledge of the stars. It is being tossed back and forth by the waves of life and culture. And so Jesus presents to Nicodemus a new truth, and it's a truth that he presents to us today, that if we want to see the kingdom of God, we must be born from above. Nicodemus, though, chooses to misunderstand the response, and he states outlandishly that one cannot be born again because you cannot go back into your mother's womb. Remember, Nicodemus could only understand his life by the very limited structures that he had created for himself. So when Jesus said, you must be born from above, it didn't calculate with what his life meant and what he had thought his meaning was and purpose. What he wanted to hear was exactly what he thought. What I need is more devotion to the law and nothing else. But Jesus says to him, no. To come to me, one must lay down their life. One must die. One must put to death their old self and be raised as a new person. The truth is, the message of Jesus was radical then, as it is today in our culture and in our time. I've not always understood the hesitation of some in the church and also those outside the church with Jesus. With the church, I understand that some people exert so much control over their lives that they then pass on that same controllingness to how God should be with them in the world. And so when Jesus plainly tells them that he has done the hard work on their behalf, that they can place their fears, their sins, their burdens at his feet, and he will provide for them, they think, yes, that is true, but I will help you along, God. Because first, I actually don't believe you're that generous. And secondly, I've not experienced you that way before. That's a hard truth, I think, for a lot of people. I know it's a hard truth that I struggled with for most of my life. The generosity of God. If, like me, you struggled most of your life to prove worthiness to God by good deeds, by perfectionism, and then all of a sudden you encounter a God who says, but I've done it all. It's already been accomplished. Free of charge, you might say. You then have to admit to yourself that the message of God's generosity is impossible for you to understand. But the good news is that Christ can put that old person to death and raise you back to life. Outside the church, the message of Jesus that a reordering and that some falsehoods need to be put at the cross is offensive. And it's also foolishness. Because let's face it, I've made it this far, I can take myself the rest of the way. And I have seen over the years, in my own sanctification, that perhaps the greatest effect of the fall, the disobedience between Adam and Eve, is that my spiritual being constantly defaults to myself as the ground and center of meaning and purpose. But that inward gazing is always in conflict and in tension with the reality that God made me to look outside of myself for meaning and purpose. So what does Jesus offer those in the church and those outside? Jesus offers to us something miraculous, a complete fresh beginning, the remaking of a person's essential being, a clean break from the entails of the past. Of all the miracles that Nicodemus had seen Jesus do, this would be the ultimate one, that the power of God, the very Spirit, would breathe new life into a spiritually dead person and reanimate them. That God can somehow reset humanity to its right ordering and no longer dominated by sin and self-righteousness. This was the miracle that Jesus offered to Nicodemus. It was unlike anything he had ever heard or experienced before. It would have taken him to a very different place in his life and in his faith. He would have found that the bondages of his own life would have been set free. He would have found himself as a completely new person, engrafted into this family, into a life of service and love. But this miracle, as it is today, still is a difficult one for many to embrace, and many find offensive and quite down frankly foolish. So Nicodemus rejects this reordering of his life, keeps his identity. But there is hope for Nicodemus, because at the very end, he stood alongside Joseph of Arimathea at the burial of Jesus, and he brought myrrh and frankincense. I guess some things take time. So what does the church need to look like for the future? I think that we can't assume that there's always going to be one method or one model for how a church grows and maintained healthy. And also that we can't cling too closely to our traditions. American culture is becoming more and more complex by the minute. In fact, I can't even keep up with it most of the time. But the church has always had the gift of hospitality on its side. And this is why I love the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a man who literally climbed the ladder of life. You could say that most Americans are climbing some sort of ladder in job, in promotion, whatever it is. We are a very hungry and thirsty people. But all of a sudden, as Zacchaeus is now climbing this tree, Jesus says to him, "Zacchaeus, stop trying to climb the ladder of life and also climb down from this tree. I'm going to go to your house and we're going to talk." I love this story because it relates so much to what many of us go through on a day-to-day basis. Many of us are climbing and climbing and climbing and climbing. And we are mounting much wealth, many things along that way. And yet spiritually, we're just as lost. And this is what Jesus recognized in Zacchaeus. The successful person was absolutely terribly confused and terribly without God. I love how Jesus interacted with different people. With Zacchaeus, he was one way. With those that were very devout to the law, he was another. With those who were considered prostitutes, lepers, deaf, invalids, whatever we say, he was another. The church of tomorrow will need to be a place where we can engraft and we can sit down and listen to people that absolutely have a very different way of how they will understand God. And we can't be frustrated if they don't understand it our way. But like Jesus Christ, we must be willing and able to listen, to present the gospel with both its beauty, its clarity, but also its creativity. The tab of the future will need to realize that Jesus is worth talking about in inviting others into the community. And I think that we need to approach the world very much in the same way that God approaches it. He says, I gave my son to the world to save it, not to condemn it, but to bring it to completion. This is the future that Tab needs to be. Tab will also need to continue to reach out in biblical justice and gospel sharing. But that biblical justice must be modeled after the message of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ ministered to those who were blind and deaf, and he healed them. He brought sight. He brought sound back to them. Miraculous things that happened. And in these stories, we recognize that Jesus is also doing something unique. He is saying there are many people that are spiritually deaf and blind. And in their blindness and darkness, they exploit, they abuse one another. Tab must be a place in our neighborhood and in our city where biblical justice happens, where people are not only reconciled to one another, but they are reconciled to their Creator. Tab will be a place also that is serious and devoted about gospel sharing. I didn't grow up Presbyterian. I grew up Baptist and Pentecostal. I bring some of those elements with me. The one thing that I have always loved about my past traditions was they understood that there was something about me, my reason for being saved, my reason for being engrafted into this family of God, was because I was to serve a higher purpose than just to be happy and just to be satisfied. But I was saved so that through my life, through my community, I might show others the message of Jesus Christ. In some ways, the Tab of the future will need to be very un-Presbyterian in its gospel sharing and in its gospel witness. It must also be a place of discipleship. Tab must continue to meet the soul, the mind, and the heart. Worship that connects us to its Creator, that heals and inspires us. Discipleship for all stages of life. And also, Tab will be a place where the mind can be fed. You know, one of Tab's greatest secrets is that not everybody agrees with one another. And I say it's its greatest secret because I marvel that in the society and the culture that we live in, that would try to tell us we're just polarized over and over and over again. How is it that I can be in this very congregation this morning with brothers and sisters who think quite differently from me, maybe on 1,000 things, and yet here I am with you today and you are with me and we are serving Christ together? The Tab of the future will need to look very different, or it will just need to continue to do what it's doing. I think Tab is in a very healthy place. I really do. But I also know that churches have to go through times of reimagination, rethinking. And I know Tab is up for that challenge. And I preach this message really today because I wonder to myself, really, just as Jesus offers, if new life is possible, if regeneration is a possibility, then I want to make sure that Tab is a place where people continue to be born from above, well beyond my years and John's years, well beyond your years. I want this to be the Church of Jesus Christ. And I think it begins with us today. So let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks this day for your presence, your ministry in our lives, the ways that you have blessed us and touched us, the ways that you have saved us. We pray this day for those, Lord, among us or even in our own lives, that we would say they are spiritually lost. They are bound up in their own ways, their own manners of thinking. And so, Lord, we pray for Zacchaeus and Nicodemus in our lives. people that need the grace and the love of God just as much as we do. And so, Lord, we pray for them. I pray, Father, for our church, its ministry today, but its ministry into the future. Lord, I know that we will always face challenging times. That has always been the history of the church. That's nothing new to you. But Lord, I pray that we as your people would be prepared and ready and willing. When I look at Tab, I look at 160 years of saints that have laid down foundations for us. And Lord, one day we're going to lay down foundations here. And so, Lord, help us to be faithful in that task as well. Father, please speak to us in these moments, we pray.